only my mum calls me Jeremy, if you're figuring what's that about. I'm looking for my mum. I'm in trouble if I hear Jeremy. And I've got a beautiful wife and four young kids. And I know a bunch of your faces, not all of them. I've been part of the EV family for a bit over 10 years.
And last time you meant to be here, I'm assuming it was a while ago, but you didn't make it. What happened?
That's right. I did preach here a few times, and the last time I was supposed to be here, I didn't make it because I was at home in the lounge room catching my baby who was born. So I delivered my kid in the lounge room, which meant I couldn't get to church on time. I'm sorry. So that was actually 6 years ago, just a week or two ago, 6 years ago. And so, yeah, managed to get here. Glad for that. Today's my 12-year anniversary. Which was nice to wake up to, but oh, there you go. Some of you are going, oh, you are butter boy, but there you go. We're stoked to get to 12 years.
Well, thanks for being here. We're keen to hear what you have to say, and I think I'll leave this mic with you.
Is that right, Blake?
It's cut me off.
Do you want me, which one do you want? I'll keep going.
I don't know. There we go. There we got go. Something. Well, that's good. Yeah, it is good to be with you. And I hope you've been finding this summer series helpful, which is a time where we are, as Todd said, considering big things. Who are we? This is a question of our identity. You know those moments, sometimes you reflect on that, it's late at night, but often the busyness just kind of pushes that time to think out. And so this is a really helpful time for us to just consider these big questions. And today is a question about what we thrive under. Now, I'm loving summer itself, the cricket and the tennis is on the telly. The cicadas have shut up, which is nice. A bit of time at the beach. Tell you what's thriving, what's loving summer? My lawn. I kind of have this thing about my grass, my lawn. I really like nice grass. And so I get really sad through winter. Yeah, I don't know about you, it's getting really patchy, it's dying, but summer kicks in, the heat and the humidity, and my lawn, I don't know about you, but if I don't mow it once a week, I could lose one of my small children in it. It just disappears. My lawn thrives under the conditions of summer. The question we're considering this morning is, what do we as human beings thrive under most? Justice or forgiveness? Now, this is a massive topic, heads up. There's nothing light and fluffy about it, I'm sorry, but it's critical that we think about it. What do we thrive under most, justice or forgiveness? Now, here's my plan about how to tackle this. I want to do it in kind of three large steps. I want to think a little about justice and forgiveness. Secondly, I then want to connect it to God. I think I might have a slide up here, Jeff, about the plan. How does forgiveness and justice work with God, and is there a problem? Thirdly, I then want to consider the epic and unique solution that Jesus brings. So firstly, let's think about forgiveness and justice. And I've got a slide there that shows the results of our survey. I don't know if you know this, but we surveyed over 800 of our friends, family, neighbours, co-workers, mates, that kind of stuff. And we asked them a bunch of questions. One of them was, what matters most, forgiveness or justice? And here's the results. You can see that forgiveness is the clear winner. Justice with about 20% and a small percentage saying both. Now, what do you think this chart, these results, says about the community of people that were surveyed? You got thoughts? They're forgiving people? Yep. What else might it suggest? They've never been deeply hurt by injustice. I think you're onto something there. Can you imagine if we'd done this survey in a communist? All right, we got me. Imagine asking a group of people who live under severe injustice. What do you think the results would show there? I want to suggest that we're onto something wonderful here, but we're also taking something beautiful for granted. So let's
consider justice first. When people think of justice, what do you think comes to mind? Shout them out. What do you reckon? Accountability? Fair? Punishment? Getting what you deserve. I think that's all right. They're kind of the immediate things that come to mind. And maybe with the exception of fairness, they have a negative vibe about them, don't they? Punishment. Ooh. Accountability. Ooh. What people I don't think realize is the importance of justice for good relationships. For good relationships. See, justice is critical to our relationships. It's deeply personal because it sets a standard that protects what is right, what is good, what will lead to human flourishing within individual relationships and within a community. So justice is concerned about morality and righteousness and rightness. Justice is a wonderful thing. Relationships of love require justice, don't they? They require that there's an expectation that I will be a person of my word to you, that you will be a person of honesty and integrity to me. Justice is critical to set that expectation. And without this expectation that justice sets, our relationships spiral into decay with each other, within the community. There's a positive, important aspect to justice. But then bound up with justice is the idea of accountability. I think this is where we start to go, ooh. Because justice protects and promotes what is right and good by punishing what fails to meet that standard, what is wrong, what's evil. And this is an aspect of justice that isn't very popular in our day, punishment. How many prisons do we have in New South Wales? None. We have correctional facilities. Can you see that? Even the naming there suggests the emphasis is on rehabilitation rather than retribution. It's concerned to restore the one who has done the offence rather than repay for the offence. Now that may seem nice, but think about this. Justice requires a fitting punishment to uphold value and dignity. Does the name Rachel Den Hollander mean anything to anyone? I only came across her name yesterday, actually, in a news story, and another man, Larry Nassar. It's a story of an all-too-common problem of child sex offence. This time, we find that it's in every sphere of life, actually, tragically. This has come out of the United States gymnastics world, where Larry Nassar was a doctor who would treat young girls and women, and he's been found guilty before the courts of abusing over 150 young girls and women. Rachel Den Hollander was one of those girls who was abused, and as a woman, the first to come out and speak against him. Now, Rachel was given an opportunity to address the court prior to this man's sentencing. And she spoke to the court of why a just punishment matters so much. Listen to what she said. Who is going to tell these little girls that what was done to them matters? That they are seen and valued? Speaking to the judge, with the sentence you hand down, you can communicate to all these little girls and to every predator, to every little girl or young woman who is watching, how much a little girl is worth. Do you see how crucial justice is to uphold what is precious and valuable and has dignity? And if you reduce the punishment for a crime, you are reducing the value of the one who has been wronged. No, justice is critical. In handing out the sentence to Larry Nassar, the man found guilty, the judge said this: I just signed your death warrant and sentenced him to up to 175 years in prison. Justice is critical to protect, to uphold what is precious. horrendous crime in the community needs to be brought to account, not brushed aside. But so too in our relationships. Adultery of a spouse can't be overlooked if marriage and the one who has been wronged has value. Deceit, theft, greed can't be ignored if the relationships within which they occur matter and the people that are wronged matter. And so, here's the limitation of justice. It promotes healthy relationships by setting the good standard. It holds us to account by punishing us by failing to meet the standard. But it's unable to reconcile broken relationships. It can deal justice, but it's unable to restore, reconcile broken relationships. For that, we need forgiveness. If justice is needed to set a right standard, then forgiveness is needed for those who fail it. Forgiveness is a beautiful thing. I think that's what's been captured in our survey. People go, oh, forgiveness, yes. That opportunity to have a second chance, a fresh start. If you still enjoy a relationship that's got history and depth, it's because forgiveness has been a part of that. But why is it so hard to forgive? To really forgive? Have you found that? If you've sought to truly forgive, you've found this. Why is it so hard? Well, because it's so costly. See, someone hurts you, grieves you, messes you up, maybe for life. And to forgive them can seem like you're justifying the wrong they did to you. To forgive seems like justice has not been served. And I want to suggest there's something to that. A man by the name of Miroslav Volf, he lived through communist Croatia, a horrific period of violence and oppression and injustice when he was part of a people who suffered so much. And so he's a man who's still alive today, who has done a lot of thinking and writing about forgiveness and justice. Have a look at what he says forgiveness is. It's both saying that justice has been violated and not letting that violation count against the offender. Catch that? It is insisting that something's gone wrong. My 7-year-old boy has instinctively picked up on this if his 6-year-old brother just stomps on his Lego and he's devastated, he's been wronged, and we have the talk with the offending child and off he goes to say sorry. My 7-year-old boy, when the 6-year-old says sorry, he goes, "That's not okay, but I forgive you." He's onto something, isn't he? To forgive someone is to imply that wrong has been done, that a violation has occurred, that justice has not been met. But it's to choose not to bring the consequence of, the offence of breaking justice against the person. To offer forgiveness always comes at a great cost. Because not only have you been wronged, you then need to absorb the pain of not seeking retribution. See, if I'm in my car and a bloke who runs a lawn mowing business, he's in a hurry because it's summer and everyone's grass is growing, he's got to go mow it, and he reverses into my car. I've got a real problem with my grass at the moment, don't I? He bumps into my car with his ute and he gets out and he's like, "Oh, mate, I'm so sorry. Will you forgive me?" And I say, "Sure. As long as you mow my lawn for a year." Have I forgiven him? No. I've just enacted justice. That's not forgiveness. Forgiveness is when I have been wronged, the person who has offended me is in my debt, and I have chosen not to ask them to repay that debt. I've borne that cost myself. No wonder forgiveness is so hard. No wonder it seems as though it's an injustice. And so here's our problem, right? We desperately need justice to set a good, right standard for healthy relationships, to promote them and then to punish wrongdoing. But we desperately need forgiveness so that there might be hope of reconciled relationships. But as we forgive, it seems as though justice has gone undone. Do you see the tension between these two things? We need them both, but gee, they're so tricky to bring together. There's the first step. I want to take us to the second step now and consider, how does this connect to God? Because as we've been considering over the last couple of weeks, there is a God who has made us, who is there. And so let's ask this question. What do we need most from God? Justice or forgiveness? Well, let's take justice first. If justice provides the standard that promotes healthy relationships between us and God and us and each other, then absolutely we need God's justice. And he gives us that standard, that expectation. Jesus sums it up like this. I think we've got the slide there, Jeff. Thanks. Jesus says, God's standard of justice is this: to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. That is the standard that achieves good relationships between us and God, us and each other. How have you gone with that standard? I think most of us are very aware that we have failed to meet the standard to treat each other as we would want to be treated. Yeah, like, I want you to treat me selflessly, and yet I've been selfish. I want you to treat me with honesty and integrity, and yet I've committed deceit. I think we're quite aware that we've failed to stand with each other. Maybe there's been physical violence, maybe emotional abuse. But what I don't think we appreciate is how much we've offended God in failing to meet his just standard, in the way that we've failed to relate rightly to him. Now, we will unpack this more fully next week. So I want to encourage you to get back next week where we can spend some more time on it. For now, though, let me just say briefly, the problem with the way that we have failed to relate to God is exactly that. We've not loved God with everything. In fact, God, the good giver who has given us all the good gifts, we've ignored the giver and just run after his gifts. Good gifts, but how evil is it to actually sideline, ignore, reject the giver of those gifts? By the way that we've related to God, we haven't just broken a bunch of random rules, we have smashed a relationship with our God. Now, God has provided justice, the standard for us to meet, but remember, the other part of justice is accountability. It requires that failure to meet the standard be justly punished. And so how will the just judge of the universe handle our failure to relate rightly to him and to each other? Well, it's at this point that many people, and I can say this honestly because I chat to people, I ask these people this question, what would God do? He should do his job and forgive and forget. That's his job. That's absurd, isn't it? Think about the judge presiding over this sex offender who's been shown to be guilty. Can you imagine that judge just saying, hey, let's just forgive and forget. I'm feeling merciful. Off you go. The outcry. On what grounds could you let the guilty go free? No. We want justice done in our world. We absolutely need and want justice from the judge of the universe. And remember what justice does? It protects and maintains the value of the one who is offended. And so if we have offended an eternal God who is infinitely good, what could the fitting punishment be other than something that's eternal in nature? And so here's the tension we find before God. Actually, here's the tension that God finds himself. He is just. He must handle evil and deal with it justly. He must punish it. And yet, we find that in his character, we heard it in the reading that came from the psalm, he is merciful, he is compassionate, and he desires to forgive sinners. How can he be both? How can he be just and the one who offers mercy? That's the problem that God has. God has problems different to us because he doesn't have a problem that he doesn't have a solution to. And the wonderful solution to this problem is Jesus, the eternal Son of God who became a man. And I want to show you that in this third step from the passage that we had read from us. If we can bring up that slide here. If you've got a Bible, have a look at it, 2 Corinthians 5:19. If not, look over, I think, there it is, it's up on the screen. Just two verses that I want to look at. As you drove here this morning, maybe you didn't need the signs, but did you notice there's EV signs with arrows that would point you here? What were they pointing you to? Well, a kind of high school building, and please don't take this personally, I include myself in this, a bunch of ordinary people who have been given the most extraordinary message, a message of reconciliation with God. The arrows on that sign were pointing us to the possibility of reconciliation with God. See, that's what the author that we had read to us is on about, verse 19, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. Note that, having failed to relate justly to God, our relationship with him is not just a little bit strained. It doesn't just need a few good date nights, a little bit more kind of time to hang out, and it's desperately broken. It's shattered. It's something that needs reconciling. But the good news of the Bible that we have all been pointed to hear this morning is that God's heart is to reconcile the world, a world that has turned away from him, who has failed to live by his right, just standard. Did you catch his heart there? It is to not count people's sins against them. That's great news if I'm guilty, but hang on. How can he do that? How can the just judge of the universe not count the guilt of the guilty against them? That would be horrifically unjust, unjust. Well, the solution is the guilt has been counted on another. The sins has been counted to another. And we see that in the next verse, verse 21. We can bring that up, Jeff. God made him, Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. One of the most breathtaking verses in the entire Bible. That God made Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that we might become just, righteous in him. God's solution to punishing sin justly, to not counting it against the guilty, is the death of a substitute, Jesus. Now let me try and illustrate this with an old illustration, but a good one. Tricky to do with a microphone. We're still not working with this one, Blake. Microphone stand will do it. Imagine my hand is me, and the ceiling is God. This book, imagine this is a book that has tracked every one of my words, my attitudes, my actions. And so I'm going to call this a book of sin. Here's the time that I lusted, though no one could see it. Here's the time that I lied,
No one knew. I got away with it. Here's the time that I was greedy. Here's the time that I was selfish. Here's the time that I was violent. Here's the time that everything in my life recorded in this book. This book of sin, which, by the way, would be a whole lot larger than what it is. It's just the thickest one I could find. This book is a barrier between me and God. It has broken relationship with Him, rightly because I failed His good standard. Here's Jesus. God made Him who had no sin. See, here's the thing about Jesus. Though He was a man, human, like you and I, and faced all the temptations to break God's good standard, He never did. He never did. He only ever loved God with everything. He only ever loved neighbor as He ought. And so Jesus has no book of sin. There is nothing that would prevent Him relating rightly and righteously with God. Here's what happens as Jesus goes to the cross. As He dies, He's not dying for His sin. He has none. But God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that my book is transferred to Jesus. It's counted as though all of this was His. Though it wasn't, it was counted as though it was. And not just mine, but for the multitudes was put on Jesus, so that in His death, God actually poured out the righteous, just punishment for sin on Jesus, who therefore suffered hell in His death. And get this, the second half of the verse, so that in Him we might become right with God. Jesus had a book. It wasn't a book of sin. It was a book of righteousness. Here's the time where He was tempted to lie but didn't. Here's the time He was tempted to lust, to act on it but didn't. Here's the time where He was tempted to be selfish but didn't. His book is only full of meeting God's standard. It gets given to me, so that when God looks at me, He sees the perfect, right standing of His Son Jesus as mine. It's not mine, but it's counted as mine. Friends, what we have here is called the gospel of grace. Have you picked up on that? We've sung about it, we've prayed about it, we've read about it. This is the unmerited favor of God, the kindness of God to those who don't deserve it. Not just the undeserving, the ill-deserving. If you go down to your minor beach this afternoon, you pull out a $100 note and you give it to a stranger, they're undeserving, aren't they? But if you go and find the person who has wronged you, who has stolen from you, and you give them the money, wow, they're ill-deserving. That is how God has acted towards those who have deeply offended Him. Wow, this is called the gospel of grace. It's in God's great love that He has satisfied His need for justice. How? By taking the punishment upon Himself in the person of His Son, the eternally valuable Son Jesus. Friends, this is God's only solution to give us what we need, justice and forgiveness, without undoing justice. This is the way that God can reconcile us back to Himself. See, get this. When you get Jesus' book of righteousness, you can never stuff that reconciled relationship up with God again. Never. Though I continue to blow it, all of those sins were counted as His. God continues to see the right standing that Jesus has as mine. That is entirely liberating. And so let me ask you, do you know this reconciliation? Do you know this forgiveness that God implores you to receive? How do you know that's you? Well, there's a verse, a simple verse, that says, I think I've got it, Jeff. God justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Justifies. He declares right. He declares good with him. Who? Those who trust in Jesus. You heard Sarah speak of it in her story. It's realizing I can't be right with God, and so I look to the one who has done it for me. It's trust. It's to look away from yourself. Let me finish by giving you some more words of that woman, Rachel Den Hollander, who spoke these words to the man who had so horribly abused her. She says this, "In our early hearings, you brought your Bible into the courtroom and you have spoken of praying for forgiveness. And so it is on that basis that I appeal to you. If you have read the Bible you carry, you know that the definition of sacrificial love portrayed is of God himself loving so sacrificially that he gave up everything to pay a penalty for the sin he did not commit." She looks him in the eyes and says, "Should you ever reach the point of truly facing what you have done, the guilt will be crushing. And that is what makes the gospel of Christ so sweet, because it extends grace and hope and mercy where none should be found, and it will be there for you." Wow. There's a woman who understands what God has done. So that no matter how far your sin has gone, God's grace to reconcile you has gone further. Whether you have made a mess of your life and others spectacularly, or whether you have rebelled against God more subtly, more respectfully, more middle class, all the same, we need his forgiveness, and it is there. It is free. It is just, because Jesus has paid for it. And so, friends, let me finish by saying what the Bible says to you this morning. Be reconciled to God. Let me pray for us. Lord God, it is amazing when we consider who we are truly, when we consider the way that we have treated those that you love, when we have treated you so poorly, that you would show such kindness to come and meet our greatest need. Lord God, for those of us who have realized this need, who have put our trust in Jesus, might we be reminded afresh this morning of how sweet that forgiveness is, of how good the relationship with you is that we enjoy. For those of us who haven't recognized this yet, please show them their need. Extend to them your grace. Give them a new life of living in reconciled relationship with you, with your people, and with a hope of a world to come that will never again have injustice in it. We thank you for your goodness to us. In Jesus' name, amen.